Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everybody. Happy Sunday night, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, how to understand Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews as the three transitional books in your King James Bible. You know, your King James Bible is such an amazing book that you can start in any section of it, beginning, middle, or end, and get a blessing from what you read there. Well, this is how most people read the Bible, in little modules. When you read it as a complete work from beginning to end, a different picture begins to emerge, and it's within this landscape that we see that there are three main transitional points out of the 66 books, and those three transitional books are Matthew, which takes you from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the book of Acts, which takes you from the Kingdom Age to the Church Age, and the book of Hebrews, which takes you from the rapture of the church all the way into the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are spending some time in the books of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrew to learn a little bit about the transitions that they represent. I just told you that Matthew takes you from the Old Testament to the New. Acts takes you from the Kingdom Age to the Church Age, and Hebrews takes you from just after the rapture of the church into the time of Jacob's trouble. And you will notice that the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is divided into three sections as well. Chapters 1 through 3 shows you the Church Age. Chapters 4 through 19 shows you the time of Jacob's trouble leading into the second coming. And chapters 20 through 22 show you the millennial reign of Jesus Christ right into eternity. Naturally, all these things in Revelation, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, they're all connected. And tonight, with the Lord willing, we're going to show it to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for all these. We had such a good turnout this morning and such a good spirit in the chat room and such a good time in worship this morning, Lord. Hundreds and hundreds of people. And it was just very well done this morning, Lord. A good, good spirit. We had great praise reports. We had so many prayers of the saints being put up. And Father God, we come again to you tonight. We're needy people, Lord. We live in a world that rejects you. If nobody wants you, God, we want you. We live in a world that rejects your final authority, your written word. And if nobody wants your book, we want your book, Lord. And we invite you to meet with us here tonight. As we open up the pages of our King James Bibles, Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power." And we're so glad tonight, Lord, that we have the word of a king, that we have a two-edged sword made from ultra-sharp Damascus steel and not the rubber sword of the modern versions. And we thank you, God, and we praise you. And we commit this time to you, Lord, and ask for your blessing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Very, very glad that you're here today. And I'm excited to bring you tonight's Bible study, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. And we've gone over this topic before, but like most big topics in the Bible, there's no limit to the amount of times that you can go over the same subject and get a fresh blessing from it. I've been studying these things for the last 30 years, and I learn something new every time I open the book. And the Bible is funny that way. The Bible is written that way. In the book of Hebrews, one of the books that we'll be looking at tonight, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, it says this about the Bible. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the only book in human history that reads you while you read it. And tonight we are going to read God's preserved word, and it's going to read us right back. And it's exciting. It's exciting to open up God's word and to see gospel truth, doctrinal truth, prophetical truth, and to know that you can stake your entire eternity on what we read in that book. Many men have given their lives that this book may be preserved and published and printed and sent into all the world. We were talking this morning that what a blessing it is that in the month of August, Now the End Begins sent out 1,136 King James Bibles in English and Spanish around the world for free to people who need them. That includes missionaries in 20 different foreign countries. That includes people who listen to this program in America and around the world. Last month, we gave out 1,000 King James Bibles through Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation in Shelbyville, Tennessee. We gave out 114 Ruckman Reference Bibles. That's 118 Ruckman Reference Bibles. And we gave out 18 Spanish Bibles of the King James Version. And the only way that we could do that, because you guys give and you guys pray and you guys support this ministry. And I'm hoping that at the end of every month, I'll be able to come to you with a figure that was larger than the month before. So if we did 1,136 Bibles in the month of August, I would love to see us do 1,200. In the month of September. I would love to see that. So pray about that. Tomorrow on the podcast, we're going to be talking about some crazy things. And we hope that you'll join us. We will be having a podcast at noon Eastern time. I know it's a holiday weekend. But the news has got to go on. And God's people need to stay informed. So if you were wondering if we're going to be doing a podcast tomorrow for Labor Day, the answer is absolutely yes.
Above the fruited plain. on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with light from above. From the mountain to the prairies, to
that's a great song, and having David Phelps singing it, well, it's kind of spectacular. Sends goosebumps down your back. But America in 2021 is in sad, sad, sad shape. We did an article earlier this afternoon. Joe Biden left hundreds of Americans stranded in Afghanistan. Now they're being hunted house to house by the Taliban. Right now in Afghanistan, Americans are being held hostage by the Taliban. They are not being allowed to leave through the airport. You think it's a coincidence that this is happening on Labor Day weekend? I don't think God is still blessing America. In fact, if you're honest, it really looks like God is judging America. And there's certainly a lot to judge. In the 1960s, America kicked God out of the public school classroom. In the 1970s and 1980s, kicked God out of the courtrooms. And for the last 45 years, we've murdered over 42 million babies in legal abortion. And now, in 2021, for the first time in American history, we don't have a president. Nobody believes that Joe Biden is calling the shots for anything. America is being run by a shadow government. America is in the process, or perhaps maybe that process is completed, of being given over to the New World Order. Ron Wooter just said America as we knew it is already gone. And I agree with that statement. Well, the Bible says this about us who are saved, Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You and I are getting out of here. We're leaving on Flight 777 on Titus 2:13 Airlines any day now. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're gonna fly. If you're not saved, you're gonna be left behind to face Antichrist. You might want to think about getting saved so you can avoid that. We're almost home, brothers and sisters. We're almost home.
Are you disappointed? Are you desperate for hell? You know what it's like to be tied and only a shell of yourself. Will you start to believe you don't have what it takes? 'Cause it's all you can do just to move, much less finish the race. But don't forget what lies ahead. Heaven to us, but make no mistake, there's still more to come when our flesh and our bone are no longer between where we are right now and where we're meant to be. When all that's been lost is made whole. We'll be right back.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Do you find those words comforting? I certainly do. I am very, very, very comforted when I read those words. And that day is coming sooner than you think. If you're not saved, you need to get saved or you're going to miss it. And if you are saved, you better get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ before that day happens. Because that day is going to come in the blink of an eye. Tonight we're talking about the three transitional books of the Bible. The book of Matthew, the book of Acts, and the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at some exciting things from all three of those transitional books. Glad you're here tonight.
The Bible says my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Amen. That's my king, and I hope that's your king as well. The Bible says that he's going to be coming in power and in great glory. And when he returns, he's going to return with us, his bride, from the marriage of the Lamb. Exciting things to talk about tonight. Tonight, we are looking at the transitional books of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. And I'm going to show you how it all ties together. And even if you've studied this before, hopefully we'll talk about a couple of new things that perhaps you haven't considered. And I'm very glad that you're here tonight. We got a full chat room. We have hundreds of people listening. And I don't know about you, but there's no other place I'd rather be spending my Sunday nights than here with the NTEB family of Bible believers across America and around the world, on the front lines of the end times, getting something done for the Lord Jesus Christ.
You may be at work. may be asleep, God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready! Get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's program. Lord, many of us have lost loved ones recently, Angel and Kat, and I have two friends that passed away from COVID in the last couple of weeks. And Lord, we need a touch from you tonight. We need a healing from you tonight, Lord. And courage and strength and resolve to go on, even in the midst of heartbreaking situations. We pray for Sarah's salvation. She said today that she considers herself a functional agnostic. But the good news is God can save an agnostic just as easily as he can save anybody else. We pray for Sarah to get saved. We pray for Greg and Melissa Price. We pray for their salvation. We pray for Jacqueline in New Mexico, Chelsea on the West Coast, and Lori D. in Pennsylvania. The Lord knows the needs. We pray for Maria Welch and her daughter Jessica, who she needs to get saved. She spent her 20th birthday in the Palm Beach County Jail. Horrible place to be. We pray for Dakota, who's being deployed to Afghanistan. Jeff and Ann Reed, who are sick in the hospital with COVID, but thank God they're getting better. We pray for Clayton Perry for a healing from cancer. We pray for Char for her son-in-law's salvation and her husband, who is battling alcoholism. We pray for Kelsey Reppert, who is battling COVID. I chatted with her the other day. She's having a tough time, but she's getting there. So keep Kelsey Reppert in your prayers for a healing from COVID. Julia says, please pray for my mother Helen. She has a leaky heart valve. Elizabeth and family, continued unspoken prayers needed, please. A lot of us have unspoken prayers. Ron Wooter says, pray for physical healing for my wife. She's been sick lately. She has pneumonia in her left lung and a sinus infection. And she's going through some pain tonight. So Ron is saying, please pray for his wife's healing. And pray also that God would do a work in Ron's wife's heart. Ron said that he recently recommitted to Christ, and there's a little bit of friction there in that relationship. We pray that God would step in and do a healing there. Gary says, pray that I get an answer soon from my hospital. I put in a religious exemption to not get the vaccine. I haven't heard back yet. Cheryl says, pray for Afghanistan Christians. I just heard that they're going door to door and beheading them. Well, I haven't heard that exact story, but I've heard stories pretty close to that. At the very least, Americans are being held hostage by the Taliban tonight. Angel says, prayers for unsaved sister Paula. Kisabel says, Matthew Salvation in Orlando. I like watching how God works and moves within our NTEB family, and the amazing amount of prayers that God has answered over the days and months and weeks and years that we've been praying together. Guest S says, please pray for 2 unspoken requests on my heart, a better job, and 2 unsaved co-workers that I'm concerned about. I like seeing Christians getting a burden for their lost friends. Chrissy says, prays for being clear of cancer after tests. Need prayer for my feet. Shockwave treatment have made them more painful so far. I was talking with somebody earlier today, and they got an opportunity to witness to a young man who was involved in a roadside accident. And that person told me that they pulled off to the side and did their best to be a blessing, and then they got all the way home and realized they never gave him a gospel tract. Well, you know what they did? They got back in their car. They tracked down the service station where the wrecked car was being held. They saw the young man's things in the back of the car, and they put a NTEB, This Was Your Life, chick track in the pile of the man's things. So I want to pray tonight, too, that God will bless that witness, and that man will read that gospel track and get saved. How far would you go to see somebody get saved? Would you do what this person did today? Would you, if you saw an accident by the side of the road and you pulled off to be a blessing and you did what you could and got all the way home and realized you never gave them the gospel, would you get back in your car and go track them down? That's what I call some crazy Christianity. And that's what gets my heart pumping, because I love that stuff. I think that's great. That's the type of crazy stuff that I like to do. I can remember back in the early days of the street preaching. We would preach the first 3 years that we were on the street preaching. The first 3 years, we wouldn't stop if it rained. We wouldn't stop if it was lightning. We were crazy for the Lord. And I think you have to be a little bit crazy. If you're going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to be a little bit nuts. And the reason why I say that because who really cares if you think about it, right? With all the problems that we have in our day-to-day lives and all the stress and strain and worry that's going on, who really cares if some strangers wind up going to hell? Well, you should. There was a day and time where that was the norm. D.L. Moody made a covenant with God and said, Lord, don't ever let me go to sleep until I talk to at least one person about you today. And D.L. Moody tells the story that it was a rainy night and it was dark and it was thundering and lightning. And he got into his bed and he's all comfortable and he's closing his eyes and he's thanking God for the day. And he realized he didn't talk to a soul about the Lord. He gets up out of his bed, puts on his hat, puts on his coat, and goes out into the rain-filled street and found one man out on the street, and he led that one man to the Lord. You got to be a little crazy to be a Christian, but it's being crazy in the best possible way. So please pray for that gospel tract that was put in the back of that car today. You want to see revival? Revive yourself. You want to see revival? Fill your pockets with gospel tracts and get out there and go handing them out. one of the things that really encourages me all the time about Now the End Begins, the people who come here, you guys. So many of you are on fire for the Lord. And that encourages me when I see that. That encourages me to step up my own game and to make sure that I'm doing what I'm telling you guys to do. And when we do it all together as a church family, we can get a lot done. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these that you've gathered here, Lord, 161 people in the chat room, 600 or 700 people that are listening live right now, the thousands of people that will listen to this program in the archives. I pray, Lord, that something would be said and done that would lead a lost soul to you. And for those of us that are saved and who are listening to this broadcast, I pray that saved people everywhere will get on fire for you, God, in these last days and revive themselves as they look to you for revival, Lord. And we commit this time to you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the food on our tables. We thank you for the clothes on our back, the roof over our head. Chrissy says, praise for being clear of cancer after tests. Shauna says, pray for me and my sister as we distribute tracts tonight and tomorrow. Give them power, Lord. Give them providence and protection and provision. For Shauna and Shannon and Angel and Ron and Kentucky Jeffrey and Shea Caster and just everybody who hands out gospel tracts and wants to get something done for you. And we commit this time to you, Father God, and ask you to lead and guide as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad you're here tonight. Let's just jump right into tonight's Bible study. We're looking at the three transitional books of Matthew, Acts, and the book of Hebrews. Matthew is the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we're going to start there. It's always good to start at the beginning. The Bible starts with, in the beginning, God. Always a good place to start, in the beginning, with God. And Matthew is the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Acts is the transition from the kingdom age to the church age. And the book of Hebrews is the transitional book from the end of the church age at the rapture into the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble leading up to the second coming. So open your King James Bibles and turn to the book of Malachi, please. We're going to read all six verses of the book of Malachi. Chapter 4, Malachi 4, starting in verse 1. This is the end of your Old Testament. Malachi 4, 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Keep in mind that word branch. You're going to need that in a few minutes. Malachi 4:1, and that day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is how your Old Testament ends. It ends telling you that the Son of Righteousness is getting ready to make an appearance. And Malachi points out that Moses and Elijah are going to figure into this equation somehow. So the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi. Now, you know as well as I do that when you get to the very next book of the Bible, 400 years later, nothing was recorded for 400 years after Malachi was finished. They call that the 400 years of silence. And there is no record of God speaking to the Jewish people. Nobody wrote anything down if he did. The Apocrypha is not part of the Bible. The Apocrypha is not written by the Holy Spirit. So the Old Testament ends with Malachi chapter 4. And then the very next book that we see is the book of Matthew. So turn to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the first verse, Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Bible ends with Malachi telling you that the Son of Righteousness is getting ready to arrive with healing in his wings. And Malachi is telling you to look out for Moses and to look out for Elijah. Now, you know that when you get into the New Testament, you get a couple chapters in, this great event happens on what they call the Mount of Transfiguration. And what takes place on the Mount of Transfiguration is Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. Isn't that an amazing thing? Malachi told you to watch out for Moses and Elijah. Malachi told you that the Son of Righteousness was getting ready to make an appearance. And he absolutely did. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Let's start in verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Do you remember what Malachi said? That the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and to watch out for Moses and watch out for Elijah. Well, what's happening here in Matthew 17? Verse 2 says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Do you see what a beautiful transition that the book of Matthew is? From the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi tells you that the Son of Righteousness is going to arise with healing in his wings, and there's going to be Moses, there's going to be Elijah. And then you get to Matthew 17, and you see Jesus transfigured, his face shining like the sun, talking with Moses and Elijah. Come on, man! Doesn't that really jack up your faith in the Bible? Man, that excites me. You got to remember that the book of Matthew was written about 425 years after, maybe 435 years after Malachi had finished. Almost 4.5 centuries later. And here you have Jesus, his face is like the sun, and Moses is there, and Elijah is there. The Bible is a wild book. And I love reading passages like this. And I love to see how it all connects. So, the first transitional book of the Bible is the book of Matthew. It connects, as you clearly see, it connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. Now, technically, okay, before we go any further, technically, the first 26 and a half chapters of the book of Matthew are Old Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And let's read verses 16 and 17. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So the passages here in Hebrews chapter 9 is talking about a testament that comes into strength when the person who created the document, the last will and testament, that person has to die in order for that testament to be in force. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. So, according to that, the New Testament doesn't start until Matthew chapter, let's see here, 27. And let's look down if we can find the exact place. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Verse 54 says, Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. This is where the New Testament starts, according to Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. It starts, the testament starts with the death of the testator. The Bible is a very legal book. You know that the Bible is a legally binding document. And when you enter into a covenant with God by believing on His Son, did you know that you're actually entering into a legally binding situation? The Apostle Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 6:20, For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has raised him from the dead, that he was crucified, died, and buried according to the Scriptures, and rose the third day according to the Scriptures, when you believe that, and when you confess Jesus Christ as Savior, Ephesians chapter 1, turn there. Ephesians chapter 1 says that you are bought with a price and you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. You're bought and paid for on the day that you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you believe on the only begotten Son of God. You are sealed unto the day of redemption and purchased by his blood. That is a legally binding document. It cannot be overdone. You can't undo it. Now that makes a lot of people crazy. You cannot undo your own salvation. And the reason for that is, on the day you got saved, you entered into a legally binding arrangement and you were bought. You were bought and purchased lock, stock, and barrel by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he takes what he just bought and he has the Holy Spirit seal you in unto the day of redemption. You didn't think we'd get all that out of Malachi and Matthew, did you? But there's a whole lot more where that came from. Somebody asked me one time years ago. Sadly, her husband had committed suicide, and he was a Christian. And she was told by people in her church that suicide is the unforgivable sin. And for years, she lived in sorrow that her husband, who was saved, who at a very low moment in his life committed suicide. Samson committed suicide, and he's in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. And this woman's husband committed suicide, and for years, she was led to believe that her husband was burning in hell. Because he committed suicide. And I opened up the scriptures to her. And I showed her that if her husband was saved, then he is sealed unto the day of redemption. You can't break it. The Lord can't break it. Because it's a legally binding contract. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says this on the basis of a legally binding document. When you got saved, you got saved with a legally binding document. Can't be broken. God won't break it. And you can't break it. Aren't you glad that when God gives you his word, he signs it in his own blood and seals you in to the day of redemption? So that you couldn't get out if you wanted to. I praise his name for that. We serve a good God. And with that, we have to take our first break of the night. We're just getting started. Don't go anywhere. And whatever you do, don't go to hell. Amen.
In in sin I was living. No thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say, I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
No,
I'm not going to hell.
Because
I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved
to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. I'm not going to hell.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. But God's not a Calvinist. You still have to come. You still have to say, here am I, Lord. You have to step forward and you have to confess Jesus Christ as Savior. God did not preordain people to be saved and preordain people to be lost. You won't find that in the Bible. Not for the church age, you won't. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You need to come forward and confess Jesus Christ as Savior. All right, let's get back to the topic at hand tonight. We're still going to spend a little bit more time in the book of Matthew. I don't want to get off Matthew just yet. We have some more to say about Matthew. I want to show you four things from the Old Testament that we see in the book of Matthew being fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Isaiah 4:2, talking about in that day, that's the second coming, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. Something is going to come out of God. Have you ever watched a tree grow? Have you ever seen a tree that goes from a little seedling, a little sprout, and it grows up into a tree that's branches are big enough that you can climb that tree? I can remember years ago when I was a little kid out in front of my parents' house, the town ripped up the sidewalks and they planted all new trees. And I can remember the day, I must have been about 8 years old, and I can remember when those trees were planted, and you could have easily jumped over those little sproutling trees. And within about 10 years, those trees, the branches were thick enough that you could climb those trees. Isaiah 4:2 talks about a branch coming out of the Lord that shall be beautiful and glorious. Matthew 4:3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What is the Son of God but a branch from the Lord? Isaiah 4:2, Matthew 4:3. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, talking about the coming king. Jeremiah 23, 5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 23:5, talking about a king, a righteous branch that is a king, that is going to reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. Well, look at Matthew 2:2. Matthew 2:2 says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Kind of reminds you of the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Will you look at that? From henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. So, are you starting to see how Matthew is an amazing transitional book from the Old Testament? Let's do another one. Turn to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Starting to see a theme? Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Well, how about Matthew 12, verses 17 and 18? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Zechariah tells you that this branch is a servant. Jeremiah told you that this branch is a king. Isaiah told you that this branch is a branch from the Lord, the only begotten Son of God. This is why we get crazy about the King James Bible. And one of the most, and this is just my opinion, one of the most egregious things about the modern versions, and every time that I hear these verses being read, it aggravates me beyond belief. John 3:16 in your King James Bible says, and this is the verse that I got saved on 30 years ago, over 30 years ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the branch from the Lord. John 3:16 tells you that this branch is directly from God, God's only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it aggravates me when I hear the new versions, and instead of, they get rid of that word begotten, because that's one of those old archaic words that nobody can figure out. John 3:16 in the new version, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's a lie. Jesus Christ is not the one and only Son of God. Do you know that everybody who is saved is a son of God? Did you know that? It's true. The Bible says this, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear but we what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when hold on a second here. Have that stupid NIV Bible still pulled up. First John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Jesus is not the only Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. So, the Old Testament tells you, and Matthew answers, that Jesus Christ is the branch of the Lord. That this branch is also a king. This branch is also a servant. The Bible says that the Son of God, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then Zechariah 6, turn there. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13, talk about the Son of Man. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and shall be a priest upon his throne. And the counsel of peace be between them both. The Old Testament tells you that a branch of the Lord is going to come out. And this branch is going to be king. This branch is going to be a servant. This branch is going to be a man. Behold the man whose name is the branch. Matthew 8:20 says, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, behold the man whose name is the branch, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Jews get all confused and the rabbis get all flustered because they don't know how to rightly divide the scriptures. They can't see that the Messiah is all these things. He is a branch of the Lord. He's a branch who is king. He is a branch who is a servant. He is a branch who is the Son of Man. But it's all right there in Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 7. And so here we see the branch of the Lord, the branch that's a king, the branch that's a servant, and the branch that's a Son of Man. And all of those things are found in the Gospel of Matthew. So this is why we call Matthew a transitional book. It is the link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we see things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, and they now come to pass in the New Testament. The second of these transitional books is the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. And let's pick up the action in verses 1 through 6. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke is the author of Acts. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but should wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Why don't any of the apostles want to go with him back to heaven? Because the Jews were not promised heaven. The Jewish people were promised the kingdom of God, which is a literal, visible, physical kingdom. Turn to Zechariah 14. A literal, visible, physical kingdom on this earth. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord, this is the second coming, go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And he shall stand in that, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. All through the Old Testament, the Jewish people were promised a literal, visible, physical kingdom on this earth. They were not promised heaven. The idea of a rapture, that is a church age doctrine. Southern Bell is asking, is Zechariah 14:2 what happens in Revelation 18? Well, let's turn to Revelation 18 and see what we see there. Revelation 18. Revelation 18 is the destruction of the Vatican. If you're a Roman Catholic, Revelation 18 is the destruction of the Roman Catholic Vatican system. This is where it all comes to an end. But no, this is not the second coming. Revelation 18 is the destruction of the Vatican. Good question. Let's get back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They don't want to go with him because they're waiting for him to come back. And when you read Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, what do you see? You see Jewish believers. There's no Christians. There's no Gentiles. The first seven chapters of the book of Acts are Jewish believers living with all things in common and waiting for the king to come back. Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, turn to Acts chapter 7. And I'll show you why we say that the book of Acts is a transitional book. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 6, we read about a young man by the name of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parnemas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. So what happens here in Acts chapter 6, they pick seven young men to help with the ministry. But when you keep reading in this passage, you see pretty quickly that it's Stephen and six men. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Luke separates Stephen from the other six. Acts 6, verse 8 says this, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then look down in verse 15, still talking about Stephen. Acts 6:15, and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And one of the things that when you look at Stephen, now we all know that Stephen is about to be martyred, but Stephen he seems to be the standout in the crowd. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7 begins to preach. And the Bible is very careful to tell you that when Stephen is preaching, he is full of the Holy Ghost. The Bible is very careful to tell you that Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 7:51, Stephen says, talking to the Jews, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." But look down in verse 54 and 55. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he," Stephen, "being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Why is Jesus standing up? Because Jesus is getting ready to come back. The Holy Ghost is preaching directly through Stephen to the Jewish believers and to the Jewish people. And all that the Jews have to do to get that kingdom that they asked, "Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom?" All they have to do is repent at the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen. And if they were willing to do that, Jesus Christ is going to come back right here, right now. So let's see what the Jewish people did with the Holy Ghost preaching directly to them through Stephen. Let's start in verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Now, we have a question in the chat room that I'm going to answer right after the break. Shannon is asking, "But prophecies had not yet been fulfilled. How could Jesus come back in Acts chapter 7? That's a really good question. And when we come back, I'm going to answer that question for you. If the Jewish people would have repented at the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen, Jesus would have returned right then and there. Hold that thought. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 54 seconds.
Said he would arise then from the grave. This Lamb came forth. Oh, I have reason to rejoice. He chose the place, he chose the hour that he would rise by his own power, the sacrifice 3 days ago. And now praise God, the victory.
Jesus died. I wasn't there to see him arise, but I was there when he saved my soul. For within my heart,
amen. There rose a lamb in Jerusalem, and we're sending that song out to Tim and Beth in Lake City tonight. That's one of Beth's favorite songs, and it's become a favorite of mine as well. There rose a lamb in Jerusalem. Right before the break, we had a question. Shannon was asking, how could Jesus come back in Acts chapter 7? What about all the prophecies that needed to be fulfilled? Well, I point your attention to verse 58 of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, we know that Saul became Paul, and he was chosen in Acts chapter 9. He was handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ to do a very particular job. When we read about Saul, and he's holding the coats of the young men who are about to kill Stephen, Jesus, two chapters later, is going to say this about Saul. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, it is from the Apostle Paul that we get something that's called the seven mysteries. God manifest in the flesh. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of Christ and the church. The restoration of the nation of Israel. All these things were given to the Apostle Paul. Mystery, Babylon the Great. The mystery of iniquity, that's Antichrist. And then mystery number seven is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But everything else had already been taken care of by that time. If you remember that the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends talking about the coming of Elijah, Well, doesn't the gospel say, doesn't Jesus say that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah? By the time that you get to Acts chapter 7, there's not anything that is undone that is needed to be done. The church age changed everything. The church age brought in a completely new dispensation. But the Jewish people did not accept the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen. They killed him. And Jesus sits back down, the window of heaven closes. And then in Acts chapter 8, we see the Ethiopian eunuch. He's the first Gentile to get saved. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul becomes Paul. And then turn to Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 26. I make a lot of people mad when I say this, that you can be saved and you can be born again and not be a Christian. That always makes people mad when I say that. You can be saved and you can be born again and not be a Christian. Let me explain what I mean by that. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Do you realize that the term Christian doesn't even show up until disciples who believed spent an entire year studying the Word of God? I'll say that again. The first time that the word Christian is used in the Bible, it is used in connection with people who were born again and they committed themselves to following after Jesus Christ and to study the Word of God. Have you ever met somebody who had a testimony of salvation, but they didn't study the Bible? They don't really go to church. They're saved, but they really don't do anything for the cause of Jesus Christ. I've known a lot of those people over the years. And here in Acts 11:26, it's telling you that these disciples got to be called Christians after they had spent a nice chunk of time in Bible study learning the Word of God from Barnabas and Saul. So, what's happening here in the book of Acts? Why are we calling it a transitional book? Because just as the book of Matthew takes you from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and in the New Testament we see Jewish believers waiting for a kingdom, and in Acts chapter 1, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom? And then in Acts chapter 7, they reject the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen. They kill Stephen. Jesus sits back down. The window of heaven closes. And a whole new dispensation pops up. And in Acts chapter 8, we have the start of what's called the church age. And because it's a different dispensation, it has a different leader. Peter was the leader for the kingdom age. The kingdom age was put on hold, And now a new dispensation comes in. There's a transition. And now there's a new dispensation and there's a new leader, and it's Saul who became Paul. And so the book of Acts is showing you that the kingdom, that the Jewish people, it was right in their grasp. It was so close that the Holy Ghost was preaching through Stephen, heaven had opened up, and Jesus was standing and preparing to return. But when they killed Stephen, the dispensation of the kingdom got put on hold and will not be seen again until the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. And Jacob's trouble is going to be God's judgment on the Jewish people and on the nation of Israel. You know, people will comment and they'll write to me and they'll say, you know, those Jewish people, look how wicked they are. They don't follow the Ten Commandments. They don't follow Moses. They don't follow the New Testament or the Old Testament. And Israel is just as wicked as every other nation. And I say, yeah, that's true. But you should still pray for the Jewish people anyway, because after the rapture of the church takes place, God is going to put the Jewish people through the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Bible says that God is going to reward unto them double for their sins. Read the book of Amos. We don't have time to go through it. But read Amos sometime. Read those minor prophets. God gives double to the Jewish people. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, talking about the end of Jacob's trouble, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God is going to judge the Jewish people according to the Jewish prophets in the Old Testament. Their Old Testament tells them that this time is coming, and they don't believe it. They don't acknowledge it. Isn't that a funny thing that Gentile Christians know more about the Old Testament than the average Jewish rabbi? I've always found that to be a very funny thing, that Gentile Christians know more about the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Habakkuk and Zechariah and Zephaniah than just about any Jewish rabbi. And if you're a Jewish rabbi who's listening, I would love to sit down and have a cup of coffee with you sometime and show you from the Old Testament what's coming for the Jewish people. So the book of Matthew was your transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The book of Acts is the transition from the kingdom age with Jewish-only believers to the body of Christ in what we call the church age, which is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And now, the Jews who are part of the body of Christ in the church age, they have to give up the promises that God made to the Jewish people. And they get new promises, the promises that God makes to the church. In Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, starting in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. You'll notice that Paul is saying that we're Abraham's seed, not the seed of Moses. We are under righteousness, not under law. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Matthew takes you from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The book of Acts takes you from the kingdom age into the church age. And then, as long as we're talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, turn to the book of Hebrews. A lot of Christians get confused by the book of Hebrews. Would you like to take a guess to who the book of Hebrews was written? If you had a guess, who was the book of Hebrews written to? Now, you don't need to go to the Greek. You don't need to go to the Hebrew. Because it's right there in the title. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish people. It is not written to the church age. The book of Hebrews is not written to Christians who are living in the church age. Now, we know that all of the Bible is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction. We know that. I love to read the book of Hebrews, but I don't get my doctrine from the book of Hebrews. If you try and get your doctrine from the book of Hebrews, you're going to wind up in a ditch really, really fast. Because in the book of Hebrews, written by the Apostle Paul, who did not put his name on it, because that would cause confusion. The Holy Spirit didn't want the book of Hebrews to be with Paul's Romans to Philemon writings, because people would get confused, because the doctrine in the book of Hebrews is very much different from the doctrine that Paul wrote from Romans to Philemon. The main theme of the book of Hebrews is something better, a better priest, a better sacrifice, a better covenant. Hebrews 1:4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And you'll find that word better sprinkled all through the book of Hebrews. And when you read the book of Hebrews, what do you see? You see the writer of the book of Hebrews is comparing the Old Testament law of Moses and temple system to Jesus Christ, the high priest. And all through the book of Hebrews, it talks about something better, and it's being compared to the Old Testament sacrificial system. So when the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, this book, which is written to Hebrews, written to Jewish people, is comparing and contrasting the work that Jesus Christ did to what the Old Testament temple system was pointing towards. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And then three verses later in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:6 says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Look at Hebrews 10:34. This is the verse that I say proves that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And I say that Hebrews 10:34 to me proves that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, because in Hebrews 10:34, Paul says, you had compassion of me in my bonds. Well, when you do a quick word search of the word bonds, you find out very quickly in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 29, Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 29, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and here it is, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, Hebrews 6, 19 and 29. Hebrews 10:34 says that whoever the writer of Hebrews is, he was thanking the people for having compassion on him as he was in bonds, when he was imprisoned. And when you do a word search, if you go to your King James Bible and just simply type in the word bonds, B-O-N-D-S, there's a couple of Old Testament references. But then when you get into the New Testament references, starting in Acts chapter 20, nearly every place that the word bonds appears is talking about the Apostle Paul. And let's count how many places that is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. 15 places in the New Testament that uses the word bonds, and every single one of them is a reference to the Apostle Paul. So based on that, and based on Hebrews 10:34, I think it's a fairly easy conclusion to conclude that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So the book of Matthew is the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The book of Acts is the transition from the kingdom age to the church age. And the book of Hebrews is going to be doctrine for the tribulation saints. And those people will be able to lose their salvation, because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, that he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That is talking about people in the time of Jacob's trouble. Hebrews chapter 6 is not talking about any Christian losing their salvation. You can't lose your salvation in the church age, but you can absolutely lose your salvation in the time of Jacob's trouble. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. I thank you so much for being part of this Bible study, and I thank you so much for being part of the NTEB family of believers across America and around the world. We're so glad to have you here. Lord willing, we're going to see you here tomorrow. It's a holiday here in America, Labor Day weekend, but Lord willing, we're going to do our podcast, our Prophecy News podcast. Got a big, big topic to talk about. So if you can make it, we'd love to see you here tomorrow, noon Eastern Standard Time, for our Prophecy News podcast. Have a great night, everybody.
Yes, that middleman made it possible.